My name is Wynn Shackelford. I am a nervous ruling elder here this morning, and I wanted to make sure that you understand that we're going to trust God with the time that we have before us now and pray that he will accomplish his purposes for all of us as we go through this text. We've been doing some memory work in the book of Romans, and so if you all will please stand. We're going to turn in your bulletin and read from Romans 6, 20 to 23. This paragraph is one we've been memorizing. So as I lead in the reading, would you read it with me? For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit will you get at the time of the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you give leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, would you hear the word of God coming from Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19? I will read them to you. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. Would you please be seated? My assignment for today is Romans chapter 5, 18 and 19. So where are we going with that? I want to do, if you will, a little brief review of the doctrine of imputation. This is all over this paragraph, but has been introduced to us from chapter 4 earlier when Brian explained that term to us. From that, we're going to suggest we're flowing naturally into some implications on that verse. And I like the alliteration thing. I like make all of my words have the same letter, but I couldn't think of a third one. So I put the letter there and thought, well, maybe it'll come to me in the morning and we'll fill it in when the time is right. But I have an eye here. And so that's getting ready to be filled before we get done. I want to do, in the middle of all of that, also one or two observations out of these two verses that I think could be confusing to you if you just read them and did not have some explanation as to how these words lay out for themselves. So we're going to do the imputation, the implications, but in the middle of all of that, I'd like to make just a couple of observations about this particular text. So let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the Word of God and the instruction that it brings, the encouragement that it brings, the conviction, and sometimes the challenge that it brings. I do pray that as we go through this text this morning, that you would be honored with it, pleased to have blessed it in our hearts and our lives so that we may walk away from here and, encouraged by it, make changes to the improvement of our walk and to the furtherance of the kingdom, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. There was somewhere, sometime, I presume, in the past, a gentleman who at the right hour had decided it was time to go to bed. And so he went to his room, sat down, and began getting ready for bed. Coincidentally, presumably, there was an apartment above that where another man was also doing the same thing. And he went in to get ready to go to bed as well. The man downstairs heard thud on the roof, and his impression must have been that is the undoing of the shoe. And his thought was, well, he would wait for the second shoe to drop. And at that point, he would be able to go to bed, knowing that the second shoe had dropped. That concept became something of an expression that when I was your age, we quite often used. We said that from time to time. I'm waiting for the second shoe to drop. Something has happened, and so I anticipate now that something else will happen that follows along and makes sense. The concept would be one that you might find yourself using and relating to nicely when you come to verse 12 in Romans 5. So if you looked at verse 12 in Romans 5, you would see the words, just as by one man's trespass, sin entered the world and death by sin, so death passed to all men. Just as is the suggestion of a comparison to follow. Just as this, so also that. And it would follow and make sense that the comparison is coming. But it doesn't. And so you finish verse 12 and you have no comparison. And you wonder, where is the second shoe to drop? Where's the other half of this thing? And so it doesn't show up in verse 12. It doesn't show up in 13, 14, 15, 16, or 17. But the second half of the comparison introduced by verse 12 lands in our verse 18. And you get both the transgression of one man imputed to all men and the righteousness of Christ imputed to his people. So the final comparative implication comes in verse 18 and again in verse 19. So what I wanted to do was ask, why in the world are there so many verses, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, in the middle there? What do they do? What do they suggest for you and me? And why is it that we're having to wait for this second shoe to drop? My thinking is that Paul would like to have not only made the point in verse 12, but also explained that point before the comparison was made full in 18 and 19. And so he did an explanation of the doctrine of imputation, so that we understand that in Adam we have all sinned. When I was a very young man, a believer in Jesus Christ, at 25, I was not redeemed until I was 25 years old. But as a young man, I kind of wondered about, why is that fair? Why is that right? Why is that good? That Adam should sin and I should be judged. Why is that fair? And I couldn't determine that it sounded right, that that should be the case. But I learned later, with a fellow who was mentoring me and helping me understand things of the truth of the Word of God, and he said, when God does not do something because it is right, but if God does something, it is right. He is holy, we are not. You may not understand, but the rightness of it is defined by the fact that God was the doer of it, and this is what God does. And so I have this understanding that this is a right thing. The imputation, what does it mean? Remember, we defined it, I think Brian gave us a good definition of it, as a reckoning of something going from one man to another, transferred, the credited to his account, from that account to this account. And so in Adam, we have all been given a sinful nature. You see, we are not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we're sinners. We have a sinful nature. And so the question then becomes, well, why is that so important? Why does Paul give this verse 12, 13, 14, 15? Why is this so critically important to you and I that we should read this and understand it. And my thought is that the book of Romans is probably the best dissertation you're going to find, that I can find, on the justification of the believer in Jesus Christ. We are redeemed by grace. And you will read this entire gospel message throughout this entire book. But you will not have salvation without imputation. That is unbelievably important, incredibly important. Paul had to make that kind of explanation available to us in all of these verses, because no imputation, no salvation. If you have no imputation, if you're not standing before your God clothed in the righteousness of Christ, you're going to be standing before your God clothed in your own righteousness. And I know from the teachings of the text that you and I would therefore be doomed. We're doomed. There is no hope for you and I and our soul and our eternity in the absence of the imputation of the righteousness of Christ to me. I have got to have his righteousness in order to find myself acceptable to my God. I cannot stand on my own righteousness. How critical is that? It makes me want to say, at least think if I don't say, I want to operate in my mind with this. I am saved by grace through faith in Christ alone by imputation. And I'm going to put imputation on the end of that because it's necessary. And so if Paul were going to write this dissertation on salvation and justification by grace, imputation is implicit in this argument. And I think it is well defended in this chapter. And almost explicit, well, it is explicit in verses 18 and 19. So in 18 and 19, we get the other half of this, and I think we can find comfort in that, but I also want to clear up a couple of observations for you, because you could read this and be confused. If you read it, if this were the only verse, if Romans 5:18 was the only verse in the whole Bible that you read and had, it would be confusing. Listen to this. Looking at the verse, 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men. Leave that sentence alone. Make it the only sentence in your Bible. What does that say to you? Because what that says to me is, by imputation, we are all sinful. But because of the death of Christ, we're all going to heaven. Because I think that's what it says. So that means everybody's redeemed. So we can go home and be happy. We're all going to heaven. I don't think so. Because that's not the context of the scripture. Depart from me, I never knew you. Christ said, you are of your father the devil, to the Pharisees. We know from the context of scripture, all the way through, that not all mankind is redeemed. They're not. Only those who are bathed in the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, are redeemed. So, we don't want to say justification and life for all men. You have the word all, and you have the word all. In verse 19, you have the word many, and then you have the word many. All, many, many. And it is confusing. If you go to verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. The many? That might suggest to you, well, there were many, but there are maybe others who are not imputed wicked by the sin and transgression of Adam. Is that possible? Do you see the confusion? All, many, many, and you put those words together and the two verses almost sound contradictory with some of the rest of the text that you know to be true. And yet that's true. So, by way of observation, let me see if I can help you put some clarity to that. And I think you can, because when you go from verse 12 down through verse 18 to 17 to 18, you have a comparison being made between Jesus Christ and Adam. Comparison, comparison, comparison. And we read about that, and Brian has been clear by giving us that through the last couple of weeks, that comparison. So continue the comparison and put it in 18 and 19. And when you read about the part that relates to Adam, put in your mind, put in Adam. And when you read the part that's about Christ, put in Christ. And suddenly the whole verse makes sense. Both of them do. So you would read this. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men in Adam, that would be all men, right? So one act of righteousness leads to justification in life for all men in Christ. There's a distinction then as to who the all men are. But that just makes that clear. When you read verse 19, for as by the one man's disobedience, the many, namely all certainly is many, the many were made sinners. So by the one man's obedience, the many were made righteous. Many, many. Do you see that as being clear? Many in Adam, many in Christ. And it is many in Christ. How many grains of sand are there on the beach? How many stars are there in the galaxies? There are many that are in Christ. Absolutely. But the verses 18 and 19 have that confusion that could arise out of a cursory reading of it. You might not see that right away. And so I just wanted to make that clear. Now, this context and description of imputation leads to some implications that I think you can pull out of verses 18 and 19 and take home. What am I after here? I want you all to have things on your mind and in conversation and in your relationships together through this coming week. I want you to pull down the application from these implications in these two verses and discuss them. Have something to talk about on the way home in your car. What do those two verses mean for you? That's what I'm after with the implications. Having understood the doctrine flows sweetly right into the application, and I want to give you that. Now, I'm very good at art. I offered some classes to Brian to help, you know, help improve. I was going to make it a budget line item. Could we not take some lessons in artwork for the purpose of improving our whiteboard presentation? Watch this. This is a hill. I'm going to make another hill here, and maybe another hill over here. See? This would be Lynchburg. Let's make it Lynchburg. Over here's the ocean, and over here's the mountain, and right in the middle here is the rolling green hills. Isn't it pretty? Now, on this, I want to make a, let's do green. That's okay. I want to make a little tree over here. Here's a little tree. And I'm going to put on the tree four branches. That's a tree with four branches on it. And over here I'm going to make a rather glorious tree. See? You getting that? Pretty good. This is a glorious tree. This looks like Charlie Brown Christmas tree is what that looks like. So we have four branches here. I want to put four branches here. Four branches in that one, too. This would be the Adam tree over here. Adam tree. This would be the Christ tree over here. All right. Now, because I like to use alliteration, I'm going to do four E's. I might put four E's right here. Okay? And what I'm trying to do is draw down out of verses 18 and 19 things that are going to make this week coming up for you so much improved over last week. Because verses 18 and 19, wonderful is that. Watch this. So, this, if you go back to, I think Brian mentioned it last week, and I wanted to highlight that. So you might say, oh, well, you got to make the Christ tree big and green because it's Sunday and we're in church, and the man's tree would be very little and insignificant because you have to do that. But I'm not going to do that. I want to say that rather in verses 9, I believe it's 15 and 17 of chapter 5, verses 5, 19, 15 and 17, we have the words much more. So this tree is much more than this tree, not because it's Sunday and we're in church, but because God said so. God said this tree is much more than this tree. So I'm going to make an arrow like that, and I'm going to write in, well, I'll go with blue this time. I'm going to write much more according to all of those verses. The Christ tree is much more than the man tree. The Adam tree is much less than the Christ tree. All right, now, first E. Let's say this. The first tree is effect. I want to say to you that the effect of the one act of Jesus Christ here is much more than the effect of the one man, Adam, and his act there. We read about the act in verse 18 and 19, and I want to say this one, the effect of this one, is much more than the effect of that one. And I want to say for two reasons. One, I want to say, well, the effect of the work of Christ over that work of Adam is much more because it conquered it. The work of Christ defeated the work of Satan. It put death to death, and it conquered sin, and it conquered death. So the effect of the Adam fall, sin and death, is inferior to the effect that defeats it, by definition. But I also want to say to you, what can you say about death? To me, death is dead. And there really is nothing else you can say about that. Death is dead. But what can you say about life? The life in Christ. What can you say about that? Well, the text says that life is abundant life. I came to give them life, an abundant life. It's a joyful life. It's a transforming life. It's an eternal life. It's a redeeming life. It's a renewed life. It's a sanctifying life. Life is life. It is far more effective than the death is. Death is dead. Life is full. And so I want to say the effect of Christ's one act has a much more profound effect than the one act of Adam. So what? Why does that touch your life this week? Well, I came in early and wrote it down so you wouldn't have to think about it. Implication. The first one is effect. You can have victory over sin in your life this week. You're not compelled to sin because the effect of the cross is superior to the effect of the act of transgression in Adam. You have the triune God indwelling your heart. That means that you can go forward into the new evil. What sin has plagued you? Last week, week before, weeks, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 3 years. What sin has been the burden of your heart and caused you much grief? Well, this week, you can go through this coming week knowing that the grace of God is sufficient for you to defeat that pattern this week. So I would have you go home and talk with each other. Is that true? The power of God in my life is such that I can actually not do that sin again this week. I'm convinced you can. And I would like to have you all take that home and talk about it from time to time with each other and make it reality. Next week, you'll come back more sanctified than you were this week. Second E, I want to say extent. The extent of the work of Christ here is much more than the extent of the work of Adam there in those two verses, 18 and 19. The extent is, how many sins in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, we read in our Old Testament reading, how many sins did Adam commit? And I want to say, one. How many sins does the blood of Jesus Christ cover? And I want to say trillions. And that's just me. What about all the believers of all of history and yet to come, time to come, all the believers in the world, all the body of Christ? How much sin is there? And is it not fully covered under the blood of the grace of God? So the extent is much more here. Now, what was the sin of Adam? Don't y'all let me just go on forever. What was the one sin of Adam? When I was a child growing up, I was growing up in a dead church and I was spiritually dead. I was not redeemed until I was 25 years old. But I knew the story of Adam and Eve and the fall and all of that. And somehow, as a child, I don't know where it comes from. Why in the world would I think this? But I did. I thought the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was an apple. It was an apple. Maybe because I lived in the green rolling hills of Virginia, up in northern Virginia, and all I saw was apple trees. I never saw an orange tree. So I thought it was an apple. But my friends, would you listen to that? Adam took a bite of an apple, and in it, God condemned the entire human race. It wasn't a rape of some woman. It wasn't a murder of some person. It wasn't dealing lethal drugs to elementary school children. He took a bite out of an apple. It just seemed insignificant to, on the surface it does. But what is the extent of that? Well, I wrote down, number two, extent. God hates sin. The heart of Adam was rebellious against the command of God, and that rebellion in that heart, God hates. God hates sin. There is no small sin, folks. There is not. You don't tell a fib. You're telling a lie. You know, if you've got that ballpoint pen on your kitchen counter with somebody's logo on it, where'd you get that? Out of the supply closet at the office? I mean, they're giving them away anyway, but you didn't buy it. But there it is, sitting on your counter, and you've got it. There is no small sin. So I'm prayerful that we'll develop a sensitivity to the sin pattern in our life that we say is insignificant and irrelevant anyway, everybody's doing it. No. Adam took a bite out of an apple, and it condemned the entire human race. There is no small sin, folks. Let's ask God for a sensitivity to the violation of God's holiness when in our life we don't see it as relevant. And next week we'll look more sanctified than this week. All right. Extent. So I come back over here. Oh, here's one. I can't spell it. But that's close. Efficacious. It's hard to find E words. Efficacious. This is a theological term that means, does it work? I mean, you plug it in and you turn it on. Does it work? Is it, so you plug in your light and you say, well, now, was that efficacious? Because the light came on. Efficacious. Does it work? That's what it means. Now, over here, Adam was in the garden, remember, with Eve, and Satan came. And he said, did God really say you shouldn't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good? And God didn't say that. You know why God said that? It's because he knows that if you ate that fruit, then you would know all things and be like God. Did it work? No, it didn't work. They became spiritually dead on the spot, and physically they would die at the end of time, their time. No, it doesn't work. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, you will be saved. Does it work? Absolutely it works. Yes, it does. This is efficacious. The imputation of the righteousness of God to your life and your heart is efficacious. It works. So, what are we going to do with that this week? Well, efficacious. The lure of your sin is a lie. It is attractive. It is appealing. It says, come on. You want it. You're hungry for it. It's beautiful. It looks like it'll be fun. I need this. And it's a lie. It is not efficacious. When you complete the sin pattern you've designed, it doesn't work. all you're going to end up with is the guilt and the gut that says this is awful and I shouldn't be about this. I am so sorry that I was. It doesn't work. The promise of God is true. Can you find a promise? Find one. One promise this week. Claim it. Get on your knees. Beg God for it. And watch it unfold and prove itself to be true for you. And you'll be more sanctified when we come back next Sunday. The promise of God, that's true. It's efficacious. Much more is the effect, is the extent, is the efficacious. When I'm reading these two verses, I'm seeing the the opposite of a comparison, you know, when it's a contrast. It's a contrast. I'm seeing a contrast here that looks to me to be shouting to you and me. Look at this. I want you to begin thinking through your new week so that it doesn't look like your old week. Last one. Essence. What is the essence? Why is the essence of this act of Christ much more than the essence of this act of Adam over here? This act was submission. I don't have to write this down, but it was submission. This act was transgression. This act over here was obedience. This act over here was disobedience. What does that say to you for this week? Design a plan for obedience now. Design a plan for obedience and let the transgression you might have otherwise be sitting here even now designing for this coming up week and looking forward to it. I can't wait to get to Tuesday because then I'm going to really have a good time. And you could be designing your own disobedience sitting here. And I'm asking you, God's asking you, I think through these verses, please, would you take a moment and design in advance what your obedience is going to be this week? The essence of the submission and obedience. Not my will, but thy will be done. Christ said, it was a submissive, obedient attitude and heart before the Father. Adam was a plan or a design of disobedience. It was a transgression. All right. I'm reading verses 18 and 19, and I wanted to close by reading them one more time because I want you to understand this is a series of implications that I think you and I can take home out of two verses you might not otherwise understand just from reading it and thinking that I don't understand all, many, I don't know if I can get this. And here's what it says. Therefore, as one trespass led to the condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. Do you see these implications here? For as by the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, so by the man's obedience, many would be made righteous. My dear friends, I'm only challenging you with these thoughts because they have, I know experientially, I have totally fallen in so much of this. And I would sooner have you all please listen to the word of God, see what implications, what truths there are there that may encourage you this week to be improved over last week and so on week after week after week until one day we can honestly, fully glorify our God. Can it be so? Amen. Let's pray. Father, I am thankful for the truths of the Word of God and the encouragement that it brings to our hearts and to our lives. As we see the implications of the verses we've read this morning, how they can be applied to our life this week, and how it might make a significant difference in the way that our walk unfolds before our Savior through the power of His Spirit and the blessing of His Son on our life. And may it be a testimony of the grace we've enjoyed to first be redeemed and then to be further and further sanctified as we go through our lives with You. I do pray for these people, each one of these folks. May they come away from here and come gather together next week, encouraged and strengthened by their walk because of the truths we've read this morning. May it be so, and we'll give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.